you want to follow along in the Bible, eventually we're going to get to Hebrews 11. We'll have it up here on the screen. I've gotten positive feedback from everyone who's said anything. It's been positive about just how we've been doing it by having the scripture up on the screen and reading along with it. I really think we're going to conclude the Jesus at the Movie series today. I really thought that we were going to be done a couple weeks ago, and then I was reading something in a book about Apollo 13. How many of you saw the movie Apollo 13? How many of you remember Apollo 13? You know what that means. I don't need to tell you. It means you're old if you remember it. I do. I want to give you a little bit of the background on Apollo 13. There's a lot of people, it was 11, if I'm not mistaken, that in the summer, July of 1969, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin were the first men to walk on the moon. So this was two missions later, the third one that would go to the moon. It was the mission that nobody cared about. It was the mission that people were like, well, we're putting all this tax dollars towards this, and there's other problems we've got going on in the United States of America. And so a lot of people were very negative about it. As a matter of fact, these astronauts are up there going through all this stuff, and they're thinking they're on TV. But the networks didn't even bother to carry it because they didn't think the people were interested. And just the fact that it was Apollo 13. I mean, we know there's buildings that don't even include a 13th floor. I mean, it's there. You can't wipe it out. But you go in the elevator, you go from 12 to 14. Why? The term is tristodectophobia. People are afraid of the number 13. And so people had a lot of negative thoughts about Apollo 13. It's ironic that the mission that nobody cared about, as far as I know, it's the only one that they made a movie about. Jim Lovell is played by Tom Hanks. He's got a family and kids, and I think in the clips you're going to see him. We had to shift the clips around just a little bit, but you'll see his wife, son, daughter, and then an older son who's in military school that are watching and seeing what's going to happen. You see Gene Kranz, who's played by Ed Harris, and I really want us to focus on his character today. Because, see, everything went wrong with Apollo 13. There was an explosion. The irony is that what really went wrong on the ship was because of something with one of the oxygen tanks that had happened 2 years before Jim Lovell was even selected to be the commander of the mission. It was just sitting there like a time bomb waiting to explode, but nobody knew it. And so they're out in space. The explosion happens. And now they got a problem with oxygen. They've got a problem eventually with the heat shield, which we're going to see. They're losing power. They've also got a problem with carbon dioxide. You wouldn't think about it, but you've got to get the carbon dioxide out because you can't live on carbon dioxide, and that's what we exhale. That's what we're producing. If you're not aware of it, this is the movie, but the real life situation where Jim Lovell said, Houston, we have a problem. It was a serious problem, because if you don't have power, you don't have oxygen, you have too much CO2, or you have a bad heat shield, and there's a few other things, you're not going to live. As they approached re-entry, there was a lot of naysayers. But Ed Harris's character, Gene Kranz, throughout the entire process, was the kind of guy that solved problems. Where you work, in your family, you know that there's people that are really good at figuring out problems. Here's the problem. I don't usually need people to tell me what the problem is. I need people that are going to solve it. One of the great scenes of the movie is they figure out what they have to work with in space. And Gene Kranz comes in with hoses and flanges and pipes and wires and throws it all down on the table with a bunch of NASA brains, and he says, you figure it out. You put together something from here that will get them to be able to filter out the CO2 up there. You know what? They did. So throughout the course of the story, Ed Harris's character is solving problems. But we're going to see a scene where some of the higher-ups towards the end of the movie, towards the end of the story, are saying, this is going to be a disaster. Let's watch the clip. And we actually have two clips. We'll run them kind of back-to-back. There'll be a break in between. Focus on the Ed Harris character, his attitude. You notice the reaction of most people was this jubilance, which is understandable. But if you watch the Ed Harris character, Gene Kranz, the guy who had invested so much, there was a joy that was too deep to just jump up and down, just move to tears and sat down. When we're the people of faith that go through the storm and we maintain an attitude that says, we're going to get through this, there's a joy that we experience that's deeper than what we would have experienced otherwise. Father, speak to us from your word today. We think of this great chapter, Hebrews 11, faith chapter. Lord, each and every one of us, we face storms. We face blackout periods where we feel that we don't hear from you. Father, help us to be people with a great attitude when the world around us seems to be falling apart. Speak to us from your word. We pray it in your name. Amen. Great movie. Should have warned you, maybe you might want it a Kleenex or something. But had a chance to watch the whole movie this past week. Still a great movie. And I just think it's funny. You know who directed this? Opie. Opie directed that. Ron Howard. Seemed to grow up pretty good. Well, good things happen in Mayberry, so. Philip Yancey says that God has a way in telling a story that he stacks the deck against himself. What does he mean by that? He makes things so difficult so that if something good comes out of it, you knew that it only had to be God. This story is one that's like that, because there's so many things that go wrong for these poor astronauts who are flying around in this tin can. And I don't have time to chronicle all of them, but you know, I value oxygen. I think each and every one of us do. When you run out of oxygen, you run out of life. God stacks the deck against himself and then makes it difficult for us to see how things could work out. That's how important faith is. He wants us to get this. So if we can go to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to hit most of the chapter. We're not going to get the entire chapter. But this is great stuff. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I've had the discussion with people. People say, you know, I can always see the positive outcome. I said, if you can see it, it's really not faith. And I don't mean to just mince words here, but there are times where no one can see how something good could come out of a situation. And that's how God often sets up the situation. When Jesus died on the cross, there was no human being that was just saying, I get it, I've got the whole thing figured out, come back in 3 days, we're going to call it Easter. No. God stacked the deck against himself so that when it happened, people would be in awe and realize that God can rewrite the end of any story any way he wishes. This is what the ancients were commended for having this faith. And I just think that Gene Kranz, in real life, had that kind of attitude. We are going to find a way through it. Sometimes I know how, sometimes I don't. But I believe, and you do everything that you can do, and you trust God for all the things that you can't do. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. We talked about creation last week. Here's how he did it. He spoke it into being. Somebody posted something on Facebook this past week, and I'll have to get the video sometime, but somebody asked the question, like, how did God never begin? This guy stands up and goes into like this 3-minute thing about time, space, and matter, and that God had to be outside of time, space, and matter to create. He's not a part of it. He's outside of it. Now, he can enter into it, but God is not bound by time, space, nor matter. You have to have all three for the realm that we live in. If you have time and space, but there's no matter, you got nothing. If you have matter, but no space, you can't put it anywhere. It's a very interesting thing. I'll get that video for you. By faith, you understand the universe was formed at God's command. Think how powerful God's word is. He says it, it happens. It has no choice when God commands it to happen. And that's why we need to know what God has said, because his word is powerful. It says it is living and active, also in the book of Hebrews. So that what is seen was made out of what was invisible. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God just spoke it into being. Now, I just want to pause there. This really isn't in the text. What's lacking in your life? Some of you today would say, well, I'm just not a patient person. Well, God can create something out of nothing. And I've heard people say, don't pray for patience. That's just silly. That's like saying, God, I don't want to be like you. I just want to be immature my whole life. Now, I want to be mature. I want to be like you, Lord. So what are we lacking in our lives? God can speak it into our lives. That's how powerful he is. That's how good he is. Let's move ahead to Hebrews 11, 7. We're going to touch on Noah. We talked about him a few weeks ago. Think about the joy that Noah had just when it started to rain. I mean, after you spend 100 years building a boat when there's no need for a boat, and, you know, I had the chance to do the Ark encounter, kind of got dragged there, but I'm really glad I got dragged there when we were coming through Kentucky. And that thing is, like, way, way bigger than this church building, 510 feet long. It's almost 2 football fields long. I mean, Noah had to feel pretty silly for a long time. What are you doing there, Noah? I'm building a boat. Really? More water skiing? What are you going to do? There's no water around here. It's going to rain. What's rain? Oh, never mind. I think the kind of joy that Noah had was, I didn't invest my life in nothing. Because I think that's the fear that a lot of people have. I think of Apollo 13. Those astronauts were aware that there's a lot of people who didn't care about them until their lives were on the line. And then they became one of the most powerful stories that NASA has ever told. Folks, some of us feel at times that our stories don't matter. Sometimes we think that we're working towards things that will never come to fruition. And that strangles the will of moving ahead in faith. God wants to help us to step outside of that. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, that faith is all about what you don't see, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Let's keep moving through this passage. I want to ask you a question, because we're about to talk about Abraham. What's your attitude when something goes wrong? What's your attitude when everything goes wrong? Do you see solutions, or do you just see the problem? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. In other words, whatever happens, have the best possible attitude. Because stuff happens. There's another expression that's pretty close to that, okay? You've seen bumper stickers. You've seen it different places. Things happen. We're on planet Earth. Things go wrong. What's your attitude when things go wrong? That's the key. Well, Abraham had a lot of things that went wrong. So let's move ahead. Pick up with Abraham. Verse 22. Do we have 8 through 16? I got it right here. I got a book right here that has it, so I'll just go right there. I read the book. I didn't just see the movie. So, okay. In chapter, here we go. I'll find it. Do you ever have things move around in your Bible? Sometimes they do for me. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Folks, that's faith. We've got some married couples here today, right? Can you imagine your spouse coming home? We're moving. Well, thanks for making that decision all by yourself, but okay, where are we moving to? I don't know. We've got a moving truck, though. I already paid for it. But you just put everything in there. Where are we? I don't know where we're going. God hasn't told us that yet. There's a name for people like that. Crazy. I mean, really, that's... I can squeeze this story in. When I was 25 years old, I came home from Africa, came home from Nigeria, and I was sick. I got malaria. I always suggest to people, if you go to Nigeria, if you want to bring home anything, just don't bring home the malaria. But that's what I brought home. I was very ill. And I really believe that God had called me. Abraham's call, leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, come out to the land that God has called you to. And so that gave me some direction that I was to leave the family business and do something else. And that fall of 84, I was going to go to graduate school at Wheaton. As a matter of fact, I enrolled and I moved all my stuff out there. But the day before classes started, that Sunday night, I realized I was in no physical shape to do it. At that time, I weighed 60 pounds less than I do right now. I was not well. That morning, that night, I realized I can't go to school. And that morning, Dave Scott preached out of Hebrews and about Abraham. And he said, and Abraham went out not knowing where he was to go. And I'm like, that's me. I left what I was doing. I left the career that I had. And I thought I was going to graduate school, but now I don't know where I'm going. 2 months, 3 months later, became a youth pastor, got in full-time ministry, and that's over 30 years ago. Abraham went out not knowing where he was to go. Folks, some of you today, God's saying, I want you to take that step. Like right here. I want you to take that first step. You don't know where it's going to lead, but do you trust me? God will guide us. If we trust him, he'll lead us. I was going to turn up there. I need to turn here. I'm trained already. But I love that. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And we're going to read more about this in Hebrews 11, but people of faith have a holy dissatisfaction with stuff here on earth. Folks, I enjoy a lot of things on planet earth. I really do. There's so many wonderful things, but I desire something more than what earth offers. God put eternity and a desire for something more in our hearts and in our souls. And so sometimes when you find yourself dissatisfied and frustrated, you might even say depressed at times, some of it is because of a holy dissatisfaction, that we're just not content with what earth has to offer. And a lot of that is the basis for addictions, because we keep looking, we keep going to the empty well, trying to get something out of there, but it's not there. The Old Testament refers to them as broken cisterns. Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, not something that's going to fall apart, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, that's just so polite how he was past age. He was old. He was 100. I had a chance to, is Deborah here today? I got these bright lights here. I can't see. Deborah Davis? I had a chance to see her grandmother, Beatrice Dove. A week ago today, she turned 100. And so I had a chance to go out and spend some time. It's always a blessing to see her. She was all bundled up. She's got about 6 layers on in her wheelchair. And I came in just in time to help her put her 7th layer on, get her arm through. And she just could not stop thanking me that I showed up, and just that God sent me to help her get that. She's so sweet. 100 years old. Now, I don't think Beatrice would mind me saying this. If I were to visit her next time and she were to say, Pastor, I'm so glad you came, and I have some good news. I'm expecting. Well, that's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. 100 years old, having kids. Next time you're with somebody who's like 90 to 100, just think about it. Do the math. It's crazy. But Abraham had a promise. I know Sarah wasn't quite 100. She was only like 90. She was a spring chicken. Okay. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, I just like the past age. How old are you? I'm just past age, you know. And Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. That's faith. It's not about me. It's about the guy who made the promise. And if he said that it's going to happen, well, then it's going to happen. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand and the seashore. And we're like, well, that's a cool story. But it wasn't easy for them. In your situation today, you might say, preacher, my situation isn't easy. By design, it's not easy. God wants to do something that you can't even imagine. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Stick that in your theological pipe and smoke it. They got this dream, oh, it's going to happen, just not in my lifetime. What? I mean, in today's instant culture, one of the things that drives me nuts when I go into like convenience stores and stuff like that, because you want to zip in and out of there, that quick purchase. These people that are buying their lottery tickets. Now, I'm not preaching against gambling or anything. Just do it quicker, okay? We want everything fast. Okay, how many of you have gone through a drive-thru, you placed your order, but you haven't paid yet, and it's taking so long that you abort the mission? You can say, that's it. I can't. I've got to go somewhere else that's faster. I've already wasted 3 minutes here. This is not fast food. It's just food. I got to get out of there. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And here comes again that whole thing of holy dissatisfaction. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. I remember preaching something similar to this years and years ago, probably the early 90s. We had a young lady in youth group who really wrestled with depression. And I preached on this, and she said, your message made me happy today. I said, well, tell me, what about the message made you happy? She said, because I always thought there was something wrong with me that I wasn't happy with earth, but it says right here that we're not supposed to be happy with everything here. So that makes me happy that I'm okay. I'm like, whatever works for you, that's good, and I'm glad that it helps with your depression. But it makes sense. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. We were created ultimately for another world. You and I were created for another world, and we keep trying to get comfortable here. I remember Max Lucado talking about it. He says, you can take a fish, pull him out of water, okay? Get a big tuna. You can put him in a chaise lounge. You can take him to Acapulco. You can put him in an all-inclusive. You can have all the sushi that he wants there. You can give him a copy of Playfish magazine, and he can just be there on the beach with drinks, with umbrellas, and he's not going to be happy. Why? He was not created for that world. And deep in your soul, you know that you were created for something more than what you're experiencing here. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But you know, Abraham didn't go back, and he messed up. And you know, when we covered Noah, I preached Noah to be such a saint, and he was, but there's that story about Noah a little bit later, after the flood. And how many of you remember flannel graphs at church? Yeah, I think church is the only organization in history that ever said, we'll use felt and we'll put these stories together. You know, it's pretty low tech, but they never on the flannel graph said, and here's Abraham, and here's a story where he got drunk and naked. It's in there, but we normally don't cover that, and it's good that we don't. What am I saying? That was Noah. Noah, Abraham, they all made mistakes, and God included them in the plan. Here's a whole other study. We're going to mention some names coming up here in the book of Hebrews, and they're all heroes of faith. These are wonderful heroes of faith. And then read the Old Testament, and they lied, and they cheated, and they murdered, and they committed adultery. But they're heroes of faith. Why? Because of the cross. They're remembered for their faith, and we don't remember their sins. Oh, that's good news. It's good news for me because I got a lot of stuff that got nailed to the cross. Verse 16, instead they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, I love when Ed Harris just gets in the grill of those higher-ups. With all due respect, I believe this could be our finest hour. I've got even better news for you today. Not only do I believe your finest hour is yet to come, collectively, as a church, as God's people, our finest hour is certainly yet to come. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. People who walk by faith, there's good stuff ahead. Now, when I talk about this holy dissatisfaction, I'm not talking about people who like to complain. I'm talking about fixers, people who are discontent. But How did Jesus teach us to pray? Mike talked about how much Jesus emphasized prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. In other words, we're not just trying to get people from earth to heaven, but we're trying to get heaven to earth with people. That while we're here, that's what we're about. And if we don't succeed 100%, we die in faith that someday that's what's going to happen. It also means that sometimes we got to go against the grain. Verses 22 through 27. And I think you have that. There we go. Joseph, he was down in Egypt. Remember the whole story of Joseph and his incredibly technicolored coat and everything? You know the story. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. And you might pass over that and just think, well, that's not that important. Here he was, his people were being enslaved. By the time he's almost done with his life, things are turning, and it was going to be a lot of years. But he said, don't leave me here, because God called me to a promised land. And so you take my bones. They will not be content in the sand of Egypt, because God has something better in store. You bury my bones when you go back to the promised land. Symbolic, yes. Profound, indeed. Let's move ahead with the passage. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. Remember, the midwives were supposed to kill the children, the boys when they were born. But his parents wouldn't do that for a couple reasons. One, they saw that he was no ordinary child. There was something that was special about Moses from birth. I mean, I know everybody feels that way about their own child or their own grandchild. But they felt that about Moses. And I love this. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They feared God, but they didn't fear Pharaoh. They had a healthy respect for God, but they didn't fear the state. We need the same kind of attitude in our hearts and souls today. Moving ahead in the passage. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he had this dual identity. Hello? Most of us do too, don't we? You know, when I talk to people, do you find that you sort of have like this one voice on this shoulder and one, just like in the cartoons? I don't care if people are like 90 or 9. They're like, yeah, I know. There's that bad voice and that good voice. We've got two identities. Moses had it because he was a Hebrew, but he was raised as a prince of Egypt. And so he could have enjoyed all of the things, that the pomp and the wealth and everything that went along with being a prince. But he knew what his real nature was. He was a Hebrew. And he had a heart for his people. So he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He decided to go against the grain. God calls us sometimes to go against the grain, to have the courage to do that. Let's move ahead with the passage. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Very interesting that the writer would choose Christ, but for the anointed one, for his people's sake, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Do you see again that here's Moses? He's not just looking at today. You know, I'm the guy that gets out of the fast food line because it's not going fast enough. I got to be thinking about next year and the year after and a decade from now. And when it comes to elections, I always try to encourage people, don't vote your pocketbook. Vote what will be good for your children and their children and their children. Okay, I'm going to move ahead before we lose our tax-exempt status. That was verse 27. Okay. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. Again, he's not concerned about an earthly authority, giving due respect where it's due, but it wasn't due towards Pharaoh. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered. This one's great. Why did he persevere? Because he saw him who is invisible. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Can you see he who is invisible? In our hearts, our minds, God calls us to that. To see the invisible God. And with Moses, things went from bad to worse. But I never tire of using this, that in a crisis situation, you don't want the naysayers, you don't want the people that can only see the problems. In Chinese, the word crisis, made up of two word pictures, danger and opportunity. Of course there's danger. Everyone can see that. But the people of faith can see that there's opportunity in every crisis situation. Verses 32 through 39. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. I mean, you got a list of people here. Now, we're going to move ahead in this passage, but I just want to present an idea to you. And I just picked up a new book by Erwin Lutzer, and it's called God's Satan. Huh? What the thesis of the book is that Satan is a created being, and not that God authors evil, but he chose not to stop Satan from everything that he's doing. Who got Jesus on the cross? Who drove human forces to make that happen? And who got tricked so badly they still can't believe it? Satan. So when you look at your life and you look that there's evil forces, and I do believe in evil because the Bible teaches it and because Jesus believed in it. But Satan is a created being, and he is no match for God. Absolutely no. It's not a wrestling match. Now, is Satan brighter than I am? Yep, he is. Is he stronger? Yep, he is. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he who's in the world. So we've got a distinct advantage. As we go through this passage, I want you to be thinking of something. Do you have a vision that's bigger than your lifetime? Or is it just kind of go till next Sunday? Or the week after? God wants us to have a vision that's bigger than our lifetime. So let's read through some of the heroes of faith. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength. How many of you like to just say, okay, that's me. I like that one. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. It's like, oh, that's all Old Testament stuff. Read about Joan of Arc. No, that wasn't Noah's wife. Okay, moving ahead. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And to the next slide. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Keeping right along with the passage, the world was not worthy of them. I mean, these were people that were just saying, this place is not our ultimate home. We yearn for something greater and better, and we'll wait for it. We're not just going to camp out here. That's the whole idea of pilgrimage. I love Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. What if the Israelites had said, we really like the wilderness. We're just going to set up camp out here. No, God's got a promised land. We've got to keep pressing on towards that. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. I mean, a lot of these heroes of the faith, they died before Christ came. They died before they understood the fullness of what we understand today, that our sins are completely atoned for. You can't add anything to, if the cross doesn't cover it, then you need another Savior. But he's God's eternal Son. That's the plan. I want to encourage us this morning as we get close to wrapping up here, to look forward, to not look back. I saw Billy Graham one time. I at youth group this past week. We asked that name, who knew Billy Graham? And I got a blank stare from a few people. Didn't know who Billy Graham was. Billy Graham, Wheaton College grad in the 50s, was kind of thrust into the limelight as an evangelist who has traveled the world and has been used by God to reach many, many, many people for Christ. I love this story. What's his wife's name? Is it Ruth? She's passed away. But before she died, somebody asked her, it had to be difficult. She said there was difficult times. Did you ever think about divorcing Billy? Oh, no, never. Murder, yes, but I never considered, never thought about divorce. I had a chance to see Billy Graham preach at Kauffman Stadium. It was probably Royal Stadium then. It was a long time ago. And one of the illustrations he used, he talked about Cortez. Now, I know that the way we kind of view Cortez might not be as positive as it was back in the 1970s. Man, I sound old when I say that. But I think you know who Cortez was. Cortez came across from Spain, one of the conquistadors, and when they hit the coast of Mexico, they're going to be taking on the Aztecs. They're going to have a battle on their hands. And he knew that it wasn't going to be easy for his men. Life was never designed to be easy. We love comfort. We love convenience. I do. It's just that's not what I was created for. God created me for something more than that. He created you for something more than that. What did Cortez say to his men? I remember Billy Graham saying this. He said, "Men, I want you to take torches and burn the ships." He said, "I want you to burn the ships. There's no turning back. I don't want you to even think about turning back." When we choose to follow Jesus, I believe that's an apropos message, that there's a point where he says, "Son, daughter, you need to burn the ships. You're not going back that way again." You know, we live in a funny world. Sin is a bad word, but addiction's an okay word. They're really kind of the same thing. We've just kind of changed the name. And here's another thing, repentance. Repent just is sort of this ugly word, but rehab's okay. It's the world we live in. Do you know that a lot of what used to be the vernacular was a psych unit? They're not psych units anymore in hospitals. They're behavioral units. That's repentance, folks. And God calls us to repent, to turn away from those things that we're literally hurting ourselves and to move towards him. Cortez says, "Burn the ships." And they burn them, right or wrong. God calls us to burn the ships. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's some things that some of us need to leave behind. There's some broken cisterns that some of us keep turning to, and that when everything goes wrong, sometimes that's the exact time that we resort to old patterns. We resort to addictions. We resort to things that bring us temporary comfort, but in the long run, they don't succeed. Father, help us to not just have faith in faith, but in you. And Lord, help us to know that you have a dream that you want to live out through our lives. Help us to be a part of your greater tapestry. Help us to be people who are discontent in a good way with this world, and that we desire to change this world to make it something better. But help us to know that our souls will never be satisfied here, but one day they will be, because our finest hour is yet to come. Put that in our souls today. I want to invite you to stand. Got one of my favorite songs that we'll call